And we want to tackle this evening just this whole issue of, in a way, engaging with family and friends and neighbours, what it means to live lives with them and among them that will commend Christ, that will help them to see what it means to follow him, that will hopefully lead to opportunities to speak of him and all that he's done for us. But Peter here, as he writes to some Christians scattered probably around the Mediterranean at the time, the early church, recognises that's not easy. And he starts by using an illustration to describe their situation there in verse 11. I urge you as foreigners and exiles, or aliens and strangers. And I wonder if you remember this particular song. I'm going to read the lyrics and it's sort of guess that song from the lyrics. The song starts, I don't take coffee, I take tea, my dear. I like my toast done on one side. And you can hear it in my accent when I talk. I'm an Englishman in New York. Quite right. But it's a sting. 30 years ago, just recognising what it is to be an alien and a stranger in a city, to be awkward and out of place, and to do that. Now, Peter is saying that's what we are as Christians. And he's saying, and trying to encourage us to see how we can live as Christians when we are in an awkward and out of place relationship with the culture that we find ourselves in. Even though we may, some of us, have grown up in the culture that we're in. As Christians, everything changes. And so that's what we're thinking about tonight. How can we as Christians live in a way that reflects the fact that we're no longer citizens of the countries on our passports, we are citizens of heaven. And therefore we are, to an extent, aliens and strangers, foreigners and exiles in the places where God has placed us until Christ returns. So let's have a look, shall we, and see what we can see in these few verses from 1 Peter, which I think will be helpful to us just in thinking about what it means to take seriously this whole idea of engaging with family and friends of neighbours, those around us who don't yet know Christ. Here's the first thing I want us to see. We are in a very privileged position. That's what verses 9 and 10 tell us. And it is a wonderful set of verses if you read it. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, that is the thing that unites us if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We're not united because we've worked anything out. We're not united because we are particularly nice or we're particularly not nice or any of those things. We are united because we are people who have been chosen by God and therefore are able to grasp, because he's opened our eyes, to the truth of all that he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very special thing. It's a very privileged position to be in. None of us have grasped all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ because we've got a brain that can get our head round it, or because we deserve to. We've only been given that wonderful privilege because God has been kind to us and had mercy on us. That's what we read here, isn't it? Once we were not a people, now we are the people of God. Once we hadn't received mercy. We were people like everybody else in the world who, sinful by nature, come under the absolutely just and right condemnation of God. We deserve his judgment. And yet wonderfully he has shown us grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know through him now a restored relationship. We've talked already this evening about having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an assured eternal future. And that is a wonderfully privileged position to be in. We're part of a people who have everything in a way to live for, not just simply for this life but for eternity. And more than that, we're God's special possession. We read last week, if you were following the account in Acts, that God is not like the Greek gods who just in a way use the world as their playground and the human race just live with the fallout from that. No, God was a God who kindly created the world and gave people kindly all the things they needed for a joyful life, and didn't leave himself without testimony. A testimony that he was that sort of God, and a God ultimately who would come and judge the world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. we are that God's people, and it is a very privileged position to be in. There's nothing else that would unite all of us who are here tonight as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ other than the gospel. We all come from very different backgrounds. There is nothing that would bring us together like this. There might be other subgroupings that might bring us together. You know, we might follow the same football team. You know, we might, all sorts of things. But the one thing that will unite us all is that God has shown his mercy to us in Christ. And it is a very privileged position to be in. Peter wants people to know that. He wants them to see that even though they're scattered all over the Mediterranean, even though life is tough in the world as Christians, they are in an extraordinary privileged position. And that's worth us remembering. Before we even think about what it means to go out and be God's people in the world, we are, as members of God, in a wonderfully privileged position. There is so much to thank God for in that. But he wants to say something else as well. And that's why after he's told the people he's writing to of the privileged position they're in, notice there's a purpose in that privilege too, even in those early verses, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. There's always a purpose. We very rarely get privilege without it being for a purpose. God wants everyone to know the sort of God that he is. And he's going to call us to do that. But notice what that means. That means not only are we in a privileged position, but we're also, secondly, in an awkward position. And he describes it there in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. That's why I quoted from that song at the beginning. It's an awkward position to be in. To be in a culture that doesn't quite understand you. Where all the things that you do seem out of place. Well, that's what we are if we're Christians. No matter whether we grew up in this culture that we live in now, whether it's familiar to us in many sort of human ways, we are, if we're part of the people of God, in an awkward position. Because in reality, we are aliens and strangers here. We are foreigners and exiles. Our real home is in heaven, and so much of the culture around us does not match up with the values of the country that we're citizens of, that city that is to come, that new heavens and new earth that is yet to come. And we feel that. Now, you speak to anybody nowadays about what it means to live as a Christian in the culture around us, and there are always moments when you just feel out of place, where somebody says something and you sort of feel, I just don't want to say very much because I'm not sure what I can contribute to this conversation. We feel awkward and out of place. And look what Peter is encouraging. Now, I want to say, I think there are two things we need to say that we're not to do before I come on to the two things that we are meant to do. Here's the first thing that we're not meant to do. We're not meant to be separate. The whole emphasis of this passage is not that we suddenly go off and decide that the best place to live as the privileged people of God is in a monastery, because that'll be so much better, because there'll be none of the culture around us. We can set our own culture. Won't that be wonderful? We can all be Christians and it'll all be happy. Well, sadly, most monasteries are examples that the sinful human nature wrecks that idealist understanding of what will go on. But that isn't what God is asking us to do, is it? Here, the very clear picture is that God is asking his people to be his people, to be foreigners and exiles, with all the pressures that brings. Notice what he says. I urge you, as foreigners, to abstain from sinful desires, not to give in to the cultural pressures around you, which wage war against yourself. I know the situation I've put you in, he says. It's not just awkward, actually. It's almost a war zone I've put you in. Okay, but we are to be in that. Live such good lives among the pagans. Submit to the authority. In other words, be under the authority of the civil authorities around you. It's very clear that we're not to be separate. But we are to be part of the culture where God has played us, placed us. And that's the first temptation for me, is to deal with the awkwardness by being separate. Just to meet up with Christians and not people who aren't Christian, and it's just easier, isn't it? But actually, I'm encouraged here not to be separate. And the second thing I'm encouraged not to be is secret. It's clear, isn't it, that what the Christians are called to do in terms of the way that they live here is going to be seen by everybody and known by everybody. Now, we are going to see, to the extent that they badmouth it, possibly, and they misrepresent it, but it will certainly be obvious. It's not going to be hidden. And of course, that's the other temptation for us, isn't it? Is to try and sort of live Christianly in secret. for no one to know. And you often find stories of people saying, you know, when they break cover as a Christian, suddenly they find three other people in their workplace team are also Christian, and now that they've broken cover, they're very happy to tell them. But they weren't up until that stage. No, we are not to be separate and not to be secret as we go through. And both those are challenging. We know that. We know that very much. And so we do need to pray for each other that, in a way, we battle against those sinful desires to avoid those things and go into a holy huddle. But there are two things I think he says that we do want to do that I think are really helpful. I'm really grateful. I saw this sort of four S's during the week as I was reading, and I think they're really helpful to remember. Don't be separate, don't be secret. Here's the next one. Do be, though, a standout person. That's very clear here, isn't it? We are to stand out. Live such good lives among the pagans. Alright, it's by God's will, verse 15, that you should, by doing good, you should silence the ignorance talk of foolish people. There's a sense in which we are going to be standout people in our culture. The way in which we live will be so obvious that it both sometimes will bring about bad mouthing and people putting us down, but also it will be so standout that ultimately people won't be able to say anything against it. Because we'll be so consistent in living in that way that nothing will go against it. But it's standout Christian faith, isn't it? Now, I want to ask you that, really. What do you think it will look like for you to live in a standout way as a Christian? Because, you know, at one level, we sort of all half expect to go into the week living a good life. Yeah, it's the language of the day, isn't it? How are you? I'm good. Yeah, we sort of expect to be good. But if I asked you, say, in what way is your week this week going to be reflected in living such a good life amongst those who don't have a Christian faith? Such a good life. In other words, it's saying, what extra things are you going to do to make sure you're not just being normally Christian, but you're going to take the extra effort to be someone who lives such a good life among the pagans. Not in an irritatingly sort of self-righteous way. Please don't get me wrong. That's not what Peter's asking here. But he's saying, will you live such a good life? You know, will you be the person who makes the extra effort to think, who else around me could use some assistance this week, could use some help this week? Rather than just sort of ducking your head under the sort of cover and just hoping no one tells you they're needing help. But you might be the person who lives such a good life, you're prepared to almost be on the radar, your antennae are out, looking for somebody to help. Again, not in a self-righteous way, because we all know what that looks like. We're not looking for sort of do-gooder type thing. But so that someone would say, well, they live such a good life. What might that mean for you this week? What might change in the way you think about tomorrow? What might change as you look at your diary this week in terms of the time you allocate? What will it look like to live such a good life among the pagans? Now, notice, living such a good life does not come without its hazards. Okay? That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. All right, that's hazardous, isn't it? It's a bit like what we saw in Acts 13 and 14. Sometimes the response to the gospel being proclaimed, but also here to the gospel being lived out, is irrational and disproportionate. Living such a good life and they accuse you of doing wrong. Well, how can that be? Well, Peter is just saying, well, that's what you may need to expect. The nature of living Christianly brings about a response that in a way tries to push that living Christianly away, because to acknowledge it is to acknowledge that I'm not living Christianly, to acknowledge that I may need to think about why it is that other people live that way. Paul says it to the Philippians in this way. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. I suppose that's live such a good life. That you may become blameless and pure. Such a good life. Children of God without fault. Such a good life. In a crooked and depraved generation. That's the problem. As you hold out the word of life. But we're reminded, aren't we, in John 3, that Jesus says, look, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. P. People have something to lose by acknowledging that actually we're living such good lives. Now that may not be a rational thing, but it's awkward. If you want to reject Christ, if you say that people who live for Christ are living a lifestyle that's attractive and commendable, you want it to be the opposite, because it means you can keep on rejecting Christ. And we have to be prepared for that. Notice, they will see your good deeds, but they will glorify God, not you. That's why it's not a self-righteous exercise. And it will be on the day he visits us. It will be in the future. A little bit further on in this chapter, if you've got the Bible open, you'll see that Peter speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not open his mouth to defend himself when he was falsely accused, when he lived such a good life in front of his accusers, but instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He knew that one day he would be vindicated. It wouldn't be today, but he would be vindicated by his Heavenly Father, and he was prepared to wait. And if our Lord Jesus has had to go through that, well, we may have to go through it. It probably won't involve us losing our lives. But we have his footsteps to follow, and an expectation that living such good lives may involve that for us. Challenging, isn't it? But that's how we engage with our friends and neighbours. That's how we're going to have a platform to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how later in 1 Peter, he says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope you have within you. The way we live will be one of the reasons that people ask us, what is it that's different? They may not ever ask it, and we may have to take the initiative, but it is the way we live that does that. Here's the other thing. Not only stand out, but fourthly here, do submit. Now, I put this in because I think this is quite striking. Peter continues here, doesn't he? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. See, I think my temptation is to think that the more my culture goes away from God, the more the rulers are, in a way, I can negotiate about how much I do what they say and don't do what they say. How much I agree with what government requires me to do in filling forms or stopping at red lights or whatever it is, at whatever level it is. But interestingly, what's significant about the Christian is that they are people who submit to authority, not because authority in itself, but because God is the one who puts people in authority. Whether that's the Prime Minister, whether it's local government, I guess whether it's, you know, the head teacher at college, or whether it's the boss at work, we are to submit. We are to be known as people who submit to authority. Now, it may well be that those people are taking decisions and not doing everything right. That's understood here, isn't it? But notice, God has put them in place, generally, in general terms, to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. That's their role. Now, they may get it wrong some of the time, but our attitude is to be a submissive attitude and to live such good lives in the culture, in the way the culture is ordered, that we silence the talk of ignorant people. Now, I don't know about you, I think that's challenging in a culture that is quite opinionated and thinks it knows best most of the time. Are we distinctive as Christians in our culture in the way that we submit to authority? Doesn't mean say authority won't sometimes do things that we do want to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. But then we'll face the due process of law and submit to that, because we trust that what God has ordered, God can overrule and supervise. But it's challenging, isn't it? I quite like using my freedom as a cover-up for evil, as a cover for just letting my rebellious heart run wild. But I'm not to do that. I am to be distinctive as a Christian in the way that I live, to be standout in that. So people say, that's different. That's not what everybody else does. And in that way, it commends God and ultimately may lead to opportunities to speak of Christ. Here's the question at the end. At the very end of Sting's song, Be an Englishman in New York, it repeats, be yourself no matter what they say, I'm an alien in New York. Be yourself no matter what they say, I'm an Englishman in New York. In a way, Peter is asking us, isn't he, to be ourselves. Now, he's not asking us to be our sinful selves, and just run off into the distance. But he is asking us to reflect on who we are as God's chosen people, called to declare the praises of him who pulled us from darkness to light, and to do that no matter what other people say. To be in the mix, not to be separate or secret, but to be standout. To be those who submit to the authorities God has put in place. In order that ultimately God may have all the honour, and that we may have a platform to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that challenging? I think it is. Is God able to help us to do it? Yes, of course he is. And are we a wonderfully privileged people for whom that ought to be a joy to follow in the footsteps of our Saviour? Yes, it should. Let's pray, shall we, and ask that God will help us to do that. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your kindness in opening our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, making us part of your chosen people, your treasured possession. Thank you that although we didn't deserve mercy, you showed us an abundance of it in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll remember as we take bread and wine tonight. Father, would you help us, as those who are called to declare your praises, to be those who, with your help and with the encouragement of one another, to live such good lives among those around us. Whilst they may say all sorts of things, they will see something beyond us, that it will drive them to consider you and your ultimate return in the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. Father, help us in this, we pray, not simply for ourselves, but for your honour and glory, and for the sake of those you have placed us among, and whom you love, and who you long to come to Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.